Let's again have a word of prayer before we come to the scriptures that I want to read and to the message of the Lord. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us on this Lord's Day. And we pray that that presence will intensify as we come around the scriptures now and we consider the word that Thou hast given for this occasion. Bless us, we pray. Bless the reading of the word. Bless the hearing of it as it is proclaimed. And may it be used for Thy glory and for the praise and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask all of this in His name and for His sake. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the 84th Psalm, Psalm number 84. And I want to read the Psalm with you now, and then we're going to look at this Psalm today in an overview sense. I want to endeavor by the Lord's help to bring to you the word that is laid in my heart from the entire Psalm. And so there is much for us to see here, and I pray that will be a blessing to every heart. Psalm number 84, let us hear the word of God. And you'll find as we read through this psalm that it's broken up into three sections. And that is indicated by the little word Selah, which you find in verse 4 and then verse number 8. So verses 1 to 4, one section, then verses 5 through to 8, another section, and then 9 through to 12. And so that is why the Selah is in some of these scriptures. It's a pause. It's to signify that we should stop and think about what we have just read and give our attention to it closely. Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And as God himself has promised, he will bless the reading of his own word to every earnest and sincere heart who wants to hear from him. Now, there is discussion as to the author of this psalm, but Orthodox men fully believe that the writer was David. For example, C.H. Spurgeon makes this comment, "For my part, it smells of the mountain heather and the lone places of the wilderness where King David must have lodged during his many wars." Another writer, the Reverend David Dixon, a Scottish Presbyterian minister, once wrote in this manner, "This psalm agreeth well with the time of David's parting with the ark when he fled from Absalom." And so these two great men of God, and there are others we could mention, men from the past, agree that David was the likely author or penman of this psalm. And of course, the opinions of such men carry a lot of weight. Their views are based on one clear fact that pervades this psalm, namely that the author, and we're taking it to be David, was in exile at the time when he wrote this psalm, and therefore he was unable to get to the tabernacle at Shiloh where the ark of God was located. This was David's experience for a period because of his enforced absence from Jerusalem and from the affairs over which he was the king. And so he wrote the psalm when he was unable to attend the public worship of God. Now, very clearly from the psalm, we will see this more and more today, this was a heartbreaking situation for David. Throughout these verses, this message comes across very, very clearly. David's soul was grieved because he could not attend the house of God. In content, all that's in this psalm is actually built around the imagery of God's house. We notice the terms that are used: tabernacles, the courts of the Lord, thine altars, thy house, thy courts, and the house of my God. In addition to those terms, the flavor of the psalm, of course, focuses on the matter of the worship of Almighty God. Now, in our congregational settings, when we are able to meet together to worship the Lord, we are very familiar thereby with the ingredients of worship. Praise is offered and prayer is lifted up, and especially the central part of all true worship, the preaching of the word, takes place. In public worship, the child of God, therefore, wants to participate because it is the will of God that we do so, and of course, it is good for the soul. And that means that the inclination of the believer in his heart and soul is to go to the Lord's house and be there when the doors are opened up and the gatherings take place and we assemble to worship Almighty God. We think of what the psalmist said in another place, Psalm 122, verse 1. He said this: I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Furthermore, knowing that the Lord has appointed the Christian Sabbath to be the day for public worship, the believer wants those gatherings to continue uninterrupted. Now, there are times, of course, when individual Christians, individual people, cannot be in attendance at the house of God. And we're all familiar with that, and we're all aware of that fact for various reasons. That happens in all of our lives. However, it is truly a rare matter, in our days at least, for the entire congregation to be prevented from entering God's house for a given period of time. And I mean prevented in our case through God's providence in what is happening in terms of this coronavirus and the safety measures that we're all adopting to try to prevent the spread of it and protect ourselves and others. But this is our lot. I say to you today, my beloved brethren and sisters, on another Christian Sabbath, we're not able to gather in the house of God. I'm here looking at empty pews. I'm glad I'm able to speak to you, but I miss you, and I wish you were all here in these seats, joining in that public manner with me as I bring the Word of God unto you at this time. But again, I say, God in His sovereign providence has permitted a situation to develop in which you have to absent yourselves from the house of God. The sincere Christian finds that difficult and grieving to the soul, even though he or she recognizes the duty to comply with it. The question, however, arises, how will this situation affect us? I ask that question because in such a time as this, there is a danger to the soul. There's the danger of getting used to being away from God's house and thinking that this is quite normal when it is not normal at all in terms of public worship and really meeting with God. Following this, of course, when I say there is the thinking that this is normal, following this, then there's the danger of concluding that, well, when in the will of God the virus is lifted and things come back to normality in that sense, well, then there'll be no real need to return to the public worship of God. And what this all amounts to is the additional danger of backsliding in our hearts and losing out with God altogether. Against this, we must guard by adopting the attitude of the psalmist that we find revealed in these verses. And that's what I want to show you by the help of God today in this message. This psalm presents to us the factors that prevailed in David's heart when he was exiled from the house of God, when he was not able to be there. And as you read through the psalm, you find his attitude to that coming out in five different ways. And as I said earlier, I'm seeking to outline this psalm for you and give you a view of those five aspects or factors within the attitude of David to the situation in which he found himself on the occasion when he wrote this psalm. And may the Lord use what we're going to look at today to bring blessing and help to your souls as you're at home, you're watching on, and that's great, and we thank God for the facility that we have to address you and preach to you, but I know you'd rather be here. So how do you deal with this in the meantime? Well, let's look at what this psalm sets before us as I have introduced it to you. We have, number one, the affection in David's heart. So verse number one says this: "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." Notice the word amiable. It signifies affection. It signifies love. The word actually indicates that which is beloved or dear to the heart. It's a word that could be used with regard to someone's spouse, husband or wife, or someone's child or a beloved friend. That's the sense of the word. And so the word amiable underlines a deep and a tender love. And here the psalmist says, how amiable, how beloved, how dear are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Notice that his affection is directed toward the meeting place. And we'll see more about that, and especially one particular thought that's in the center of all this in a moment or two. But just look at the word tabernacles. Well, the original Hebrew word that's translated tabernacles here, it's used scores of times in Exodus and in Numbers because of the tabernacle, or in relation to the tabernacle that was built in the time of Moses' ministry. And then in David's reign, well, we know that Israel had come to the promised land hundreds of years before David's day, and they brought the tabernacle with them and its furniture, and it was all located at Shiloh. And there it stood from the time of Israel's entrance into the promised land. It was recognized as the central place of worship for the nation, for the congregation of the Lord. And that was true in David's day because the temple was not yet built. I mean, the temple in Jerusalem, it was later built by David's son Solomon. And so that's what's meant here by the tabernacles that are mentioned. It's in the plural, the word tabernacles, as you can hear or see in your own Bible there. It simply signifies the various sections of the tabernacle as a whole. There were three sections. There was the outer court, then there was the holy place, and there was the holiest of all. And so that's why it's plural here, thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, because of the threefold makeup of the tabernacle of God. Now, coupled to this detail is the fact that the word for tabernacle, or tabernacles as it is here, could be read dwelling place or dwelling places. And therefore, we can just take the plural and read it this way: how amiable are thy dwelling places, O Lord. That's Jehovah. O Lord, or Jehovah of hosts. And the thought is that the Lord was in those tabernacles that David speaks of in his language here. And for that reason, the tabernacles were amiable to this man, David. They were beloved to the heart of God's servant. You see, men and women, it's not really the physical structure that was the object of David's affection of heart, but it was the fact that the Lord was in those tabernacles, that he manifested his presence there, and he came down among his people when they gathered in the house of God. And this is the real reason why David missed the tabernacles of God. It doesn't mean, of course, that he didn't have the Lord's presence with him where he was when he wrote the psalm. Obviously he had, because the Lord moves him to write this psalm. But he misses the tabernacles, God's dwelling places, because there the Lord especially manifested his presence as worship was conducted and people gathered in the outer court and the priests were officiating and the whole scene of worship was being carried out. David missed that because the Lord was there. You see, God's tabernacles were the place of sacrifice. The brazen altar was the receptacle of the offerings, and there all the offerings were presented before the Lord, and they were consumed by fire. And therefore, in the tabernacles of God, atonement was made in type. And there was the appeasing of divine justice signified by the offering of the sacrifices. And in those tabernacles, therefore, there was the message of sins forgiven. You see, everything in the tabernacles of God were pointing to Messiah's coming, his first coming, of course, and his substitutionary atoning sacrifice and his finished work. All that I've mentioned, the offerings and the sacrifices and the fire coming down to consume them and the atonement made, and all of those details, divine justice satisfied, the message is forgiveness. It was all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And the application of that, of course, to our day is very, very clear. And that is where that message is central and where that message is preached. The Lord is present. The Holy Ghost is there, because it's the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to exalt the crucified Christ in the gatherings of the Lord's church. And that's why we miss being in the house of God, in the sense that the Lord comes down to bless this message and work in hearts. Let me say to you today, this is where the believer will wish to be, not where there is no Christ-centered and Christ and cross-centered focus, but where that actually is the focus, and in houses across our land where that message is proclaimed and the doors are closed, we find our hearts rising up with affection for the very place, because the Lord is there. It is his tabernacle in this New Testament age where he is present to bless in that place where the message of the cross is lifted up. And of course, it's only a place of sacrifice, the tabernacles, as we see them here mentioned in verse 1, and David's affection in his heart for that place, but it's a place of supplication, because the altar of incense was in the holy place, the symbol of prayer, that golden altar where the incense was burned morning and evening, and the high priest ministered on behalf of the congregation, going in there to lay hold on God, and then also on the Day of Atonement, going right into the holiest of all to intercede for the whole congregation of Israel. David missed the atmosphere of prayer. Oh, the blessedness of gathering to intercede in our public worship assemblies. That's what marks him also. There is the sacrifice and there is the supplication. And actually around those two main ingredients that are scriptural and biblical, all true worship revolves: the preaching of the cross and the offering up of prayer upon the basis of the work of the cross. And the Lord condescending to answer those cries. And we have memories, have we not, as we think today about these things, we have many memories of great prayer meetings and gatherings and the Lord's people assembling and cries going up to heaven and God answering and blessing the preaching of Christ and him crucified. And therefore our hearts are filled with affection for that place wherein the Lord's honor dwells. And he comes to visit and to bless in answer to prayer. I think of the words in Zechariah chapter 8, and let me just read them to you. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also." And then verse 22 goes on to speak of going to pray before the Lord. And the last verse of the chapter, verse 23, Zechariah 8, we have these wonderful words: "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." There's the kind of setting that we long to have again and again. The setting where it can be said, "We will go with you because we've heard that the Lord is with you." And therefore, We've got David's affection in his heart for the tabernacles of God, those places of sacrifice and prayer, and he longed to be there, to hear the preaching, the exposition of the word in those settings, and lift up his soul to God in prayer. That, my brother or my sister, teaches you and me today the kind of attitude we need to have in our hearts, affection in our hearts for the entire realm of the things of God. Secondly, there's the aspiration in David's heart. Verse 2 says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord." How appropriate those words are. Is your soul longing and fainting for the courts of the Lord? "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." In David's soul, there was a deep aspiration to be in the courts of the Lord. He aspired for that above everything else in his life at that time. He wanted to be there in that place more than anywhere else. He wanted to be there to meet with the living God, as he tells us. The aspiration in David's heart. He was aspiring and longing and fainting and yearning to be back in the assemblies of the saints. Look at the passion of his aspiration. It's signified by the verbs that he uses. And they are used in a twofold way. First of all, with regard to soul, you see this passion. It says here, "My soul longeth." And that word "longeth" means to pine after. It's used in other places, and they help us to understand the word. I'm not going to take time to read a multiplicity of verses here, but just one. In Genesis 31, verse 30, we have these words, "Because thou sore longest after thy father's house." How appropriate that is. I know that was spoken there of Jacob and his longing to be back with his father Isaac, and he longed for his father's house. But is there not a thought there that helps us to understand David's longing here? "My soul longeth," his aspiration. In his soul there was a breathing out of a longing and a yearning for his father's house in the spiritual sense. And so with regard to his soul, that aspiration was there. But then he goes on to say this in this verse, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Now just notice the word "crieth" there. In the verse, you've got the verbs, as I say, longing, fainting. The word "fainting" is really the same. It means to pine after. And then here he says, "My heart and my flesh crieth out." The original word signifies the trembling voice. A voice that's filled with pathos and desire. It's actually a word that signifies the strong cry of a hungry child. When your children are hungry, and especially your little babes and your toddlers, when they cry because they're hungry, isn't it true that every part of a child cries? The voice is crying, and you don't need to tell me that. You can hear the child crying out and will not give way until you get the food to that little one. But when the child cries, the voice cries, so does the face, and so do the hands, and so do the feet. It seems that the whole child is crying. Every part of that little one is just pent up with this cry for satisfaction through the reception of food. And that's the kind of this word. That's the nature of this word. And notice what he says here, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And the thought here is, as I say, the passion of his aspiration. David's entire man, his whole being, was longing after the Lord. And there's the vital thing, because there's the person of his aspiration. He says, "My soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." There is the person of his aspiration. He was focused and fixed upon his God. Those words, "the living God," that particular term as a title of God, is found in Psalm 42, verse 2 also. It's only found there and here in Psalm 84 in the Psalms. And it says in Psalm 42, verse 2, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." You see, he's the living God in contrast with dead idols and with those false deities to which multitudes bow down and they come before their gods that are hopeless and that are powerless. But brethren and sisters, our God today is a living God. Fix your mind on that. Because this aspiration in David's heart, yes, there was the passion of it, signified by the verbs, but there is the person in view, and that's the living God. Now, as I've said, the name, the title, the living God, is found twice in the Psalms, and I've mentioned not only here, but Psalm 42. But there are two other places in the Old Testament where you find, and you only find in these two places, two other references to the living God. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this, "In the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." Hosea 1 verse 10. And notice there, as we just take the words out, the sons of the living God. What a marvelous set of words we have there. The sons of the living God. Every Christian today needs to take this to heart. You are one of the children of the living God. That's really what the word sons means. It takes in male and female. It takes in young and old. It takes in all classes of those who really, truly know God as their God. And they are called the sons of the living God. What a standing. What a blessed position that is. Are you one of the sons of the living God? Are you a child of God? Do you belong to Him? Is He your Father? Are you born of Him? Born of His Spirit? Are you washed in the blood? Are you one of the sons of the living God? There's one other place where you have the term and how insightful it is. And then Joshua 3, verse number 10. Joshua 3, verse number 10. Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you." Then he mentions all these pagan nations who dwelt in the land of Canaan. And here we find that the living God is mentioned again, and the term is used of our blessed God, and it's used in relation to the living God working supernaturally among His people to defeat their enemies and bring them into the land of promise. So He is the living God, and David's aspiration was to see Him work in his day and in his time. What a lot that says to you and me today. Let's have that aspiration in our hearts. And may it be there with the intensity in which it was found in David's heart. And may it be there with a fixed attention upon our God. And let's see how David describes Him, the living God. Oh, how wonderful that is, the living God. Let me say to you, the living God has a living people. Those who are His are made alive unto God by the new birth and through the work of grace. And every child of God watching in today, you rejoice in this, that you're no longer dead on account of your trespasses and sins, that you've experienced a spiritual resurrection, and you've been raised up from the tomb of your own sinful, fallen state, and you're now alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And those of you who watch on and you're hearing God's word today, realize that you need to come to know the living God and see Him work in your life, in your circumstances, make you His child, have you belong to Him, and in your soul an aspiration that is fixed in Him. So there is the affection in David's heart, and there's the aspiration in David's heart. And then thirdly, there's the anticipation in David's heart. I come to verses 3 and 4. We read, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." And we'll just pause there for a moment or two, because in that verse, verse 3 and also into verse 4, you find that David anticipates what it was like for those who were in God's house while He was missing or absent or unable to be there. And you will find that that anticipation in his soul contains two matters. There is a holy jealousy. And that's what we find in verse number 3. And that's really what it is that you have in verse number 3. A holy jealousy. In verse 3, he describes the activity of the sparrow and the swallow finding places in God's house to rest and to place their offspring. And what he and what David says here, there's obviously, I call it a holy jealousy, because there's nothing sinful about what is in view in verse 3. As he speaks of the sparrow and the swallow finding their nesting places in the house of God, but there rather is this holy jealousy. In other words, he envies the little birds. He can't be there, but they are there. When he's cut off, these little creatures have access to the Lord's house. But notice what he mentions especially. Thine altars. The sparrow hath found a house, the swallow a nest. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. As we've already noted in a previous line of thought, there were two altars in the tabernacle. There was the brazen altar of sacrifice and the golden altar of incense. Now, taking them another way, those two altars point us to Jesus Christ himself. And they do so in a twofold way. Take the brazen altar that stood at the very door or gate into the outer court. And there you have Christ, our sacrifice. As I said, it was on that altar that the sacrifices of Israel were offered, that the lambs were slaughtered and the goats were presented and so on. And there was the shedding of the blood. And there we clearly have Christ, our sacrifice, dying for us. But then you go into the holy place and you see the golden altar of incense, as I mentioned earlier. And there we see Christ, our priest. And he's there, risen, and he's praying for us. That's the view that we have as we watch the progression from the brazen altar where the sacrifice died, pointing us to Christ dying in our place, going on into the holy place and gazing on that golden altar where the priest is standing offering the incense. And there we see Christ, our priest. And isn't it amazing? And David makes this so clear, that these two little birds had their nests in God's altars. What's the thought that's there? It's this, my friend. In Christ's twofold work, his sacrifice and his supplication, we find perfect rest for our souls. Just as those little birds found rest in the altars of God and brought up their young there, so we find rest in our Redeemer. Think of that today as you're away from the house of God. And may you think about those times and anticipate new times when you can come to the house of God, when you did come and you can come again in the will of the Lord at a future time when the restrictions are gone. But think of this and anticipate the fact of coming to the altars of God, as it were, to hear about Christ, your sacrifice, and Christ, your supplicator. Because in him, there's rest for the soul as he is preached and exalted and lifted up in our assemblies. And so, in David's heart, there was anticipation, and it's seen in this holy jealousy. But then it's also seen in a holy joy. Look at verse number 4. It follows on from 3. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. There is a holy joy. David anticipates the activity of holy joy that marks the worshippers who gather in the house of God. And notice that for two reasons he pronounces them blessed. He says here, blessed are they. You know that word, most of you, but it means happy. Indeed, it's a plural noun. Oh, the blessednesses. Oh, the happinesses of those who dwell in the house of God. And the thought there, of course, is of being constantly present in God's house. Blessed are they, it says, that dwell in thy house. Let me tell you, it is a fact that you don't miss something very often until it's taken away from you. May I ask you today, have you in recent times or for some time grown very careless about your attendance in the house of God? Did you have that holy jealousy and that holy joy that we notice here that marked the anticipation in the heart of God's servant David? Or I think it's true to say among some of you, it had dissipated. It had receded. It wasn't there as it used to be because you were missing in the house of God. You live in a day when, oh, many can come out perhaps to some given place of worship in the morning, but the evening is just dismal. And I ask you today to consider your heart and consider your soul. Was this true of you? The Lord, let's say it this way, the Lord has taken away for a period the opportunity to be in his house. He's speaking to his church. Remember what the Bible says, judgment begins at the house of God. Carelessness, slackness, not being there every time the doors were opened, not like David anticipating what would be going on when you were missing on former occasions and you weren't even thinking with a holy jealousy or a holy joy about those who were there. Rather, your mind was somewhere else. Let me remind you what the apostle says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Oh, I tell you, my friend, God is speaking today, and let there be repentance over that, and let there be brokenness over that, and let there be a resolution within your soul today. When those doors open again, I will be present at every meeting I can possibly attend. That's what we notice here. David anticipates those who are in God's house, and he has that holy jealousy and that holy joy as he thinks about them, because he says they will be still praising thee, constantly present, dwelling in the Lord's house, praising in God's house. Oh, still praising thee. That signifies the removal of doubts and fears and unrest, because everything is laid aside as the praise of God is offered. The sacrifice of praise is rendered up to the living God. David's anticipation in his heart. May that anticipation fill your soul today. And may you say to yourself, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me and give me a fresh anticipation within my soul. This holy jealousy, this holy joy that marked David's anticipation. Lord, restore it to me, and may I be found in your house again when the doors are opened up, faithfully and consistently laying hold upon the Lord. In the fourth place, there is the appreciation in David's heart. And we see this as we move on into verses 5 through to 7 and 8. The appreciation in David's heart. Now in those verses, from verse 5 onwards, the reference is actually to those who are making their way to God's house, determined to arrive there when able to do so. And so in those verses 5 through to 7, David sees people in his mind, as it were, as pilgrims traveling to the place of assembly to meet with God. In reality, his focus is on their spiritual state, as is revealed by them in getting to the tabernacles of God to worship him. And in his heart, David has an appreciation for their attitude. It teaches him a lot. It makes him long even all the more. He saw them with their hearts stirred. Look at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. That simply means a man whose strength, spiritual strength, comes from God. Then he says, in whose heart, that is, in that man's heart, are the ways. Notice that the words are and of them are in italics. Let's read it this way. In whose heart the ways of God, in other words. And so in verse 5, you're looking at people and their hearts are actually stirred. What that means is there's no half-heartedness or there's no double-heartedness. In one of the earlier Psalms, David speaks of a divided heart. And the original Hebrew there reads this way, a heart and a heart, a double heart, one for God, one for the world, a heart that's divided. Let me tell you, the Lord tells you in his own word, you cannot serve God and mammon. You need a heart like this, as we know, there's David's appreciation for these people that dwelt in his heart. That is, the appreciation was in his heart. And he appreciated them because their hearts have been stirred by God. They're on their way to the house of God. They want to be there. They're longing to be there, like David himself, and he appreciates them. And let me say to you today, the person in Scripture who's the greatest example of a heart that was stirred with love for God's house and God's worship and the things of God is Jesus Christ. Do you remember from Luke chapter 2, verse 46 and verse 49, what is written there? Well, let me tell you about it. Let me read it to you and remind you of it. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 46. And here are these words. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And then verse number 49, he said unto them, Luke 2:49, how is it that ye sought me not? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Oh, what stirrings there were in the heart of our Lord Jesus, even at that tender age of 12 years old. His heart was stirred after his God, and the Scripture records it for us. He was found there sitting in the midst of those who gathered in God's house. He was listening to them, but more especially, they were listening to him. And he was there because he was about his Father's business. Those are the first recorded words of Christ as a person in terms of his earthly life that you find in the Scripture. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? His heart was stirred. As it says in John, quoting from Psalm 69, as it says in John 2, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so there was an appreciation in David's heart for those whose hearts and souls have been stirred and they're on their way to the house of God. They're filled with zeal for the Lord and his worship. They're like our Savior. Pray, my friend, that you might be more and more like your Lord Jesus Christ. He also saw them with hearts supplied. Because in verse number 6 it says, passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. There's a lot of discussion about the valley of Baca. That's not for our intentions today, but simply, the valley of Baca was a difficult place to traverse. Water was needed to pass through that valley. You see, we go through valleys, don't we? But going through the valley, there was a supply for these people. And so David, in his appreciation of them in his heart, as he thought about them and as he dwelt upon them, he saw them with hearts that were stirred and blessed and strengthened to go on with God. But he saw them with hearts that were supplied with the waters that God gave even miraculously and filled their hearts with that freshness. You see, and then in verse number 6, the well, the rain filling the pools. I sense there, I see there the presence of the Spirit of God, the water and the dew from heaven, the one of whom the Lord said in his own ministry concerning the believer, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the supply that you and I need. Our hearts stirred and our hearts supplied. And then verse 7, our hearts strengthened. Listen to these great words. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And David has an appreciation in his heart for these people. In his soul, he thought of such worshipers, and his heart was filled with this appreciation for them. What it really means is he wanted to be like them. He wanted to be brought into the same standing and frame as they exhibited, as is shown to us in these 3 verses. The appreciation in David's heart. And then in the final place, the fifth place today, the appeal in David's heart. The appeal in David's heart. Because verse 8, while it comes at the close of the second section, it really introduces us to the last section. It says, O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of hosts, O God of Jacob. And then from verse 9 through to verse 12, you have his appeal. Here is the appeal in David's heart. And as it arises from his soul, you will notice that it is marked by confidence. The introduction to it is in verse 8. But then you come into the actual appeal itself that came out of David's heart. And you notice the confidence that he has. Verse number 9, Behold, O God, our shield. Listen carefully, Christian. Look at it. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. David is assured that his appeal will be heard because of God's anointed. Now, the word anointed simply means, I say simply in the sense that it's an easy thing to see in the original language. The word for anointed here is the word for Messiah. He is the anointed one. Some take this to be David himself. Look upon the face of thine anointed. Yes, he was God's anointed in that sense. But it's far higher than that. It's far deeper than that. This is not merely David. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And as David cries out in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, verse 8. Then verse 9, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. His appeal is with confidence because there is one who is David's Messiah. Even as he lived 1,000 years before the Lord was ever born, he was David's Messiah because God had revealed his anointed to his Old Testament saints from the very time that man fell. And he was their confidence. I tell you today, what confidence we have in the person and work of God's anointed, God's Messiah. We can appeal to God without any hesitation, without any reservation, or even doubt, because the Lord views his people as he sees his anointed. He loves you in Christ. He sees you in Christ. He sees you clothed in Christ's righteousness. You are accepted as Christ is. You can pray. You may seek God today. And I trust you will with this appeal that is marked by confidence. In his appeal, the appeal that's in David's heart, it's not only marked by confidence, it's marked by contentment. Verse 10, For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know what David's saying there in verse 10? He's saying that he would have been content with just one day in God's house rather than 1,000 days elsewhere. The last part of verse 10 reveals that contentment even more. He goes on to say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, if you've got a marginal Bible, you will notice that you're given the Hebrew literal rendering of those words. And it's this, I would choose rather to sit at the threshold in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What graphic language that is. What we have here in our AV translation is fine, but the literal rendering gives us another view, another line of thought here. He says, I would choose rather to sit at the threshold. You know what David's saying there? If I could only get to the door, I would sit and look in and view the things of God, rather than have the highest place in the world. Of course, David wanted to be right in God's house, among the worshippers again. But such is his appeal. He's saying, Lord, I would be content with just a glimpse through the doors. That's the sense of the literal reading of these words. My friend, that's the contentment of knowing God. God is not afar off. I trust that today you will sense that in your own home, that you will say, Lord, give me a glimpse through the door into heaven, as it were. Because that's the Father's house in the ultimate sense. Oh Lord, I'll be content if I can get close to Thee. That's what He wants, close to the Lord. Near to the Lord as he thinks about worshiping Him. His appeal, the appeal in David's heart, is also marked by consolation. Verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. An appeal in David's heart marked by confidence, marked by contentment, marked by consolation, the consolation of knowing what the Lord is to His people, to those who wait for Him and those who look forward to being back in the place of worship in the corporate sense, in the public manner, eventually. But in the meantime, He will be found to have, if we seek Him, a fullness that remains inexhaustible. He is the same. He changes not. Change and decay, and all around I see, the hymn writer writes, O thou that changest not, abide with me. And today, wherever you are, may you adopt the attitude that we see in David's heart as we have gone through this lovely psalm and looked at these different sections of it, and we have seen all that David brings before us as we consider what he has had to say, the affection in David's heart, and also the aspiration in David's heart, and then the anticipation in David's heart, and the appreciation in David's heart, and then the appeal in David's heart. As it were, he's rising and rising and rising as you go through this psalm. And as you come to the end, he's on victory ground. And he's meeting with his God, even though he's out in the wilderness. And he's absent. And he can rejoice nonetheless. Here is what we have considered today. What our hearts must be like when we can't get to church. May God speak to you and me. May He deal with our souls this day, and may His word live within us, and may we give ourselves to David's holy actions in this psalm, and what was found in his heart. May God write His truth upon our souls this day for His own eternal praise and His everlasting glory. If you do not know the Lord, seek Him. There in your own home, maybe you'll retire to your bedroom, away from others, and get down on your knees and come to the living God. You can meet Him there. You can meet Him in Christ. And today, be saved by grace. May the Lord draw you and give you grace to come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we commend all to Thee. We thank Thee for this beautiful psalm. We love to sing it, and we love to read it. And we thank Thee for the truths that run the whole way through it. And may our hearts be lifted up this day, and may we truly meet with Thee, the living God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be the portion of all of Thy dear people, both this day and then forevermore. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen.